Thank you for that music. I'd ask you to take your Bibles and join me in the book of Ephesians this morning, the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. I want to speak to you on this subject, selling God short. Selling God short. I think one of the greatest sins of the church in 21st century America is selling God short. You know, Scripture is filled with examples of the miracle-working power of God being worked out through God's people. And yet, because we don't see that kind of miracle-working power evident in our fellowship and in our community and in our world, we make the assumption, particularly as Baptists, well, that was a temporary thing. That really was just something that was for the apostles, and the apostles have passed because we can't meet the qualifications of apostleship any longer. And so we aren't going to be able to take advantage of that power. We'll just have to know that the miracle-working power of God is working in our hearts and lives and transforming us from lost people into saved people. But before you jump to that conclusion, a great many people have, would you consider some of the miracles in Scripture that were not performed by apostles? I think about Moses parting the Red Sea with a shepherd's staff, as recorded in Exodus chapter 14, verse 16. And he was just a plain old guy just like you and me. I think about Joshua, who led God's people to march around the city of Jericho, and on the seventh time, on the seventh day, the walls fell. Now, I read an article recently that said, you can't pay much attention to that. It really wasn't anything but an earthquake. And I just said, awesome. You're telling me that Joshua had the power to cause God to send an earthquake at that precise moment? I would tell you that's more spectacular than it just made the walls fall, because an earthquake shakes the whole world. We saw recently just a very slight tremor, and it gets everybody's attention because there's nowhere to hide from an earthquake, and yet that kind of power existed in Joshua, according to Joshua 6:16. What about Elijah, who raised the widow's son from the dead in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9? What about Elisha, who caused an iron axe head to float? I don't know about you, but that's a pretty big deal, making an iron axe head float in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 6. That's just a few. The list goes on and on and on of regular people, just like you and me, that God used long before people were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, long before there were apostles, to show His awesome power. And I would tell you that God desires to work similarly in the hearts and lives of His people today if we will simply quit selling Him short. The truth is, we have far greater access to the power of God than any of those folks did, because the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. So we are never without the miracle-working power of God if we'll but trust God enough to allow that power to be released in us and through us. And that's my prayer today. Take your Bibles and join me in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'll read two verses of Scripture. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the reading of God's precious Word. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 20, and it reads like this. Paul's writing, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Please be seated, and as you do, bow to me in prayer. Father, thank You for Your precious Word and the power of God it represents to us, Your people. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness where we so often sell You short. We so often allow our circumstances to overwhelm us. We're so often defeated because we assume that Your power is not available to give us the victory that You promised. And we ask Your forgiveness and cleansing, and pray that we might live lives as the overcomers and conquerors that You called us to be. Lord God, I pray that You'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to Your truth. Would You silence me that You might be heard? Would You hide me that You might be seen? And I pray that the forces of darkness that would come against us and hinder us and distract us and disrupt us in any number of ways might be bound from this place and bound from this property, for we're begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Father, have Your way in the hearts and lives of Your people. If they do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done today that this be the day of their salvation. But Father, help us all to leave here today
in victory because of the resurrection power at work in our hearts and lives. And for all you accomplish, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things to draw your attention to in that passage of Scripture. And the first is man's potential. When you read the 20th and 21st verses there of the third chapter of Ephesians, the instant reaction is skepticism. Now, to him who is able to do it exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, we instantly think back to the many occasions that we've asked God for something and he didn't do it. And so we then assume, as is a case typical in Baptist churches particularly, that that power is no longer available to us. And so we've just got to go on to do the best we can, muddling through life. And we'll have victory someday when we get to heaven. Before you come to that conclusion, would you agree with me that some of the greatest blessings God has ever given me in life, Kyle, have been prayers he didn't answer? I've asked for some bonehead things in my life. And I'm grateful that God didn't give those to me. He knew what was best for me. He knew I couldn't handle it. He knew it was going to lead me astray. And so he said, no. I often got my feelings hurt. I said, well, God doesn't love me. And you have a pity party and nobody comes. And that causes us to be justified in our pity. But I would tell you that God's watching out for us. But just because God has said no doesn't mean he loves us any less or that he has any less intention of showing himself mighty in our lives. I shouldn't doubt his power because he said no. God has promised to do whatever is necessary to meet our need. If we but trust him, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Excuse me one second. I got a tickle. I've been battling a cold. I never get cold, but I've had a cold this week. And it's tickling my throat right now. But I'm going to be fine. Don't worry about that. The devil and I have already had a talk about that this week. And I already proved him wrong at the early service. I'm going to do it again at this service too. But I want you to know that we have God's promise to meet our need, no matter what the need might be. And that's good news because I'm talking to people today who are facing impossible situations. I'm talking to somebody right now who feels as though yours is a hopeless cause. You've done everything you know to do, and your struggle still remains. You've prayed, you've manipulated, you've taken charge, you've given in, you've done everything in your power. It might have to do with your health, whether physically or emotionally or spiritually. It might have to do with your finances, it might have to do with your career. Might have to do with your family. Might have to do with your parents or your children. Might have to do with your marriage. Might have to do with a lost loved one or a dear friend that's rejected Jesus Christ. And you're grieved to the point of brokenheartedness. And yet you've done everything you know to do. And you can't seem to break through. The problem remains. Please know that your problem, whatever it might be, and I don't know what it is. I don't have to know what it is. God knows what it is. And it's not too big for God. He's able to meet your need and much, much more. The word there in the 21st, exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Exceedingly is hooper in the Greek language, which means over and above, in abundance, that which is in excess of or beyond limit. And abundantly is ek in the Greek language, which means, again, heartily or with great excess or exceedingly in quantity. So he's saying there that he can do way beyond our need. He can meet it no matter what it might be. We ought to trust him. But only two things are required in order for us to release the miracle-working power of God in our lives so that our needs would be met. The first is that we ask according to God's will. John chapter 14, verse 13. What have you asked in my name? Jesus speaking, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That was Jesus' purpose for coming. That was his passion throughout his earthly life, that the Father be glorified in the Son. And yet we oftentimes resent that verse because we say, I can't pray with power because I don't always know what God's will is. Would you hear me when I say, that's a cop-out? That's a cop-out because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Nobody may instruct God. But there's a contrast there. But We have the mind of Christ. I submit to you, if we have the mind of Christ, we can operate in the mind of Christ. If we're operating in the mind of Christ, we can know the will of God. I would tell you that the painful reality is, if we don't know God's will for our life, one or two things are true. Listen carefully. We aren't living in submission to His Lordship, or it's not time. It's not time. I can't tell you the number of times in my own life that I've been frustrated with God because He won't speak to me about an issue that I don't have to know about till tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. I just want to know now. I'm impatient. I'm demanding. I want God to reveal the future to me. And God says, nope, not going to do it. And I just say, well, God, I got plenty of faith. And God says, it don't matter about your faith. It's not time. I'll do so when you ask according to my will, and I'll do so in my time. But one of those things is true. We've got to make sure we're fully submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Nothing in our life that He's asked us to do that we've not done, that we are living in obedience to Him. And if that's the case, and we don't know God's will, it's not time for us to know yet. We need to wait on Him. But we also must, the second thing, ask believing. We must ask according to His will, and then ask believing. Matthew 21, 22, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, this is an area where great deception exists. We think because we say, yes, I know God can do it, we're believing in our prayer. But no, the word there, believing, means that we're entrusting ourselves to. We're confident that God is meeting our need. Not that He can, but that He is doing so in the present tense. But I would tell you, if we aren't praying, believing God, acknowledging that He is meeting our need, we ought not be wasting our breath or His time, because we aren't going to get anything from God if we doubt. James chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8 says this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. Think about that. And so often we pray and we believe, but we waver. Yes, God, I receive your blessing, but what am I going to do if you don't do it? We've wavered from the truth. We've got to stand firm in the faith, believing as touching, the Bible says. And when that's the case, if we ask according to God's will and we ask believing, it will be done. It'll come to pass. We don't have to worry. You say, preacher, you don't know my situation. You're right, I don't have to, but I know this. God's word said in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Think about that. Whatever your situation, God can meet your need, and God will meet your need. You have His promise on it, but God wants you to trust Him completely. And when we do, we can rest assured that all our needs will be met according to God's riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But that's not all. He says that God's able to do far beyond all that we could ask. But He also says, Miss Judy, beyond what we can think. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to spiritual things, I'm a pretty big thinker. I desire for God to do something big in my life. I desire for God to do something big at Grace Baptist Church. And I think He has. You know, for a long time, this church was referred to as the miracle on Hardy McManus Road, because when it was started by somebody that didn't have a clue what they were doing. And this community knew that. And yet God blessed it, and it flourished, and it grew, and people were just amazed and dumbfounded. And yet I said from the beginning that God did this to show this community He's still the God of the Bible. Nothing has changed, and He desires to glorify Himself in and through the hearts and lives of His people. We just need to make sure He's being glorified. But we ought to have big visions. We ought to think big thoughts for God. I've been criticized because my vision isn't clear in terms of the next building we're going to build. But I would tell you, I think we'll build more buildings. And that's been the mindset of the church in America since the end of World War II. A healthy church is one that always had bricks and mortar going up. And nothing to be criticizing about that. I'm grateful for the work that's been done. The building, the facilities have been built. But building the church is far more than sticks and bricks. Building the church is building up people. Building the church is reaching people. Building the church is changing the community. And I think that's where our focus needs to be. We've got an awesome facility. And yes, I think we'll build more buildings someday. And it might be soon, but I don't think that's our priority right now. I shared with you back at homecoming, those of you who are here, that I really have been burdened that we ought to do something of a practical way to minister to the community. I'd love for us to build a children's home. I've done some research. I've talked to the people of the state of Georgia. I've talked to the people of the Georgia Baptist Convention. I've talked to the people of the Southern Baptist Convention. And they say there really isn't a need for a children's home in Columbia County, Georgia. There's not one registered orphan in Columbia County, Georgia. Not one. So they said, you can build it if you want to, but you're not going to have any children to be in it. The emphasis within the state and also within the Southern Baptist Convention is that we focus more on foster care, children that need temporary care and housing within a healthy, whole family. And we've had people that offered to come and do some training. We're probably going to do that. So you be in prayer about that. But that's part of where God, I believe, is leading us. We want to follow God's plans and just pray about that. But I also mentioned back at the homecoming that I really do believe God's burdened my heart that we need a facility, a ministry center somewhere in the community that we can begin to minister to those who are the least of these, those who are down and out, those who are homeless, those who are oppressed and depressed, those that have been overlooked by our culture and society. Yes, we're involved with the Bridge Ministry, and I love the Bridge Ministry, and I want to stay involved as long as we can. But the fact is, I believe that we're a big enough church, and God's got vision enough for this church that we ought to have that kind of a facility ourselves. Now, I mentioned 10 years ago, that I was just very much desirous that God would give us the Regency Mall over there on Gordon Highway to let us develop a ministry center there. And some of my biggest supporters at the time freaked out. And after I had that sermon, after I had that message, they said to me, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. I mean, that's almost 1 million square feet, and it's been sitting there. Now it's been there for 20 years. By the time it's been about 10 or 12 years, idle. I mean, it'll cost a fortune to bring that building back into repair. And I said, I do understand that, but I'm telling you, God is big. I said, well, you better be careful about that, because I'm telling you, that could be overwhelming. I read this week, Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world, over the last decade, now hear my heart, over the last 10 years, has given $1.2 billion with a B dollars to the abortion industry. $1.2 billion he's given to the abortion industry. That equates, Greg, $10 million a month for 10 years. Can you imagine that? $10 million a month. Now you're telling me if the devil's got somebody that will so invest in his ministry, you say, wait a minute, preacher, you ought not judge Warren Buffett. You don't know him. You're right. I'm not judging him. I didn't say he was lost. I just said the devil told him to give that money. God didn't tell him to give it. And he obeyed. $10 million a month. Do you not think God's got some folks with some cash that would be willing to make an investment in a ministry to those who are hurting, those who are down and out, those who are looking for a hand up as opposed to a hand out? And don't you think there's enough money in this community that that can be done without having to receive government aid, without having to take federal grants, without having to have your hands tied and bound so that you can't share the gospel, you can't be Jesus, you can't be light and salt? I believe the church ought to accomplish that mission. It could be a regional center for ministry, and many different churches could come together and pool our resources of people, and God provide the funds, and we could change this world to the glory of God. Think about the prospect. You could have a church there for those who are needy. They meet under a bridge now, for heaven's sakes. I mean, imagine the kind of a church you could have there. We got 50,000 square feet in this building. Pretty big building. Almost 10,000 square feet in this room. Did you hear when I said that building is 950,000 square feet? Almost 20 times bigger than this whole building. You could have a church there. I thought about this. I thought you could have a clothes closet there the size of a department store. You could have a food pantry the size of a supermarket. You could have classes for those who are looking to improve their job skills, for those who are looking to learn English as a second language, for those who are looking for some hope in recovery from alcohol and drug addiction. You could have a home there for unwed mothers. You could have a home there for the homeless. You could have a home there for children that need someplace to go. You could have a missionary furlough house. You could have missionary training. You could have all kinds of things. You're saying, preacher, you're telling us that God told you that? No, but I don't think the devil did. And I'm asking God to give us that facility. And I hope you'll want to be a part. I don't know if he will, but I'm asking for a ministry facility. I think that's our priority. Think of all the things that could be accomplished that way. And then, yes, I believe that'll cause our church to grow, and our church will be blessed, and we'll need to build other buildings here, and I think we will. I still have plenty of vision for that, and for a senior center in the back, and all those kind of things, and we're going to do that someday. But God's got a plan for us to impact our community. But it's not going to happen if we keep selling God short and say, well, God, I don't have the money for that. I don't have the money. But my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, according to Psalm 50. And if that's the case, God knows how to cause people to make that investment. I think about the Cathy family that owns a Chick-fil-A chain. And they are very philanthropic. They give money away. And they're looking for legitimate causes that they can support. I also think about Hobby Lobby and David Green, who owns that chain. And he's very wealthy and looking for ways to invest money to build the kingdom of heaven. And there are people right here in town. There might be somebody in this church that wants to give a few $1 million. Praise God, see me after. We'll sure take it. We got a place for it. But I want you to know that we've got to quit being little thinkers, because little thinkers are oftentimes big stinkers in the church. We got to realize that God can do all that we ask or think. Think big. Think outside the box. We serve a big God. He wants to glorify himself in Evans, Georgia. And he can through us at Grace Baptist Church if we will but trust him. My God is able to do far more than we can ask or think. The question is, do we believe that? Now, you're part of a Bible-believing church. I think you wouldn't be here if you didn't believe the Bible. But do you believe that part? My God can do far beyond all that we ask or think. Think big. So we see man's potential in Jesus Christ. But notice also God's provision. God's provision for us. When contemplating great things for God, we're often stymied by our inadequacy. Inadequacy. I can't do it. I don't know how. I don't have the money. I don't have time. Now, I'm going to tell you, every one of those thoughts went through my mind when God said, I want you to start a church. I said, God, I don't know how. I don't have the money. I don't have time for that. I just need to go off to school and get my education and get in the system and just work my way up like most other preachers. God said, I don't want you to pay attention to what you can't do. I want you to pay attention to what I'll do in you and through you if you'll trust me. So I said, okay. And here we are as a result, 23 years later, God knew what he was doing. He still knows what he's doing. He's looking for people who won't be bound up by their inadequacies. God wants us to recognize our dependence, not on ourselves, not on each other, but on him. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Didn't stop there. Through Christ who strengthens me. We can do it in Christ. His power, his spirit within us. And that's the promise we have of God. Don't you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Guess what? You aren't dependent upon your power. You've got the power of God. Just release that power by faith and through obedience, and God will do great and awesome works in our midst. But we've got to trust him enough to obey him. Are you willing? That's God's provision for our need, but also notice very quickly in closing God's purpose for us. We need never forget the reason God did miracles in Bible times. You ever thought about that? Was it a case that he was just bored, Frank, and said to the angels, watch this? No. God's not bored. Was it because the devil said, I bet you can't, fill in the blank. And God said, well, I'll show you. No, God doesn't get baited by the devil. God created the devil. God don't pay the devil any attention. He's just some little lackey running around on a real short leash. We think he's real powerful, but he's not real powerful to God. Then why would God do all the miracles we find in the Bible? Listen carefully. Because God wanted to be glorified in and by his creation. He wanted to be glorified in the beginning, and he was. He wanted to be glorified through the Old Testament days, and he was. He wanted to be glorified in the giving of his son to become our Savior, and he was. He wanted to be glorified in the resurrection, and he was. He wanted to be glorified in the church age, and he was for the first few hundred years. But we now assume, well, that's enough glory for God. Who said? God changes not, my Bible says. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he wanted to be glorified 10,000 years ago, he wants to be glorified today. You say, preacher, he is glorified in my life. I'm a changed creature. I am too. My wife will tell you. Others have known me a long time. I'm not the same person I used to be. To the glory of God, it's his resurrection power working in me that's caused me to be something useful for him. Nothing I've done but the power of God. But would you hear me when I say, when you experience that amazing transformation, the lost world around you is skeptical. They said to me, he'll be back. They always come back. He can't stay away long. It won't last. Check it with him in a year. Check with him in 2 years. Check with him in 5 years. He'll be back. And I'm not the only one they thought that about. I think about all converts. Because they can't see that our hearts have been made new. But guess what? When Jesus raised somebody from the dead, they didn't say, we'll just come back in a year. He probably won't still be living. They said, that's only possible by the power of God. When the apostles caused the lame man to stand and jump and dance and celebrate, they didn't say, well, you just come back in a year. I bet you he'll be lame again. They knew they'd seen a miracle of God. No matter what the case might be, God showed himself mighty and he was glorified as a result. I'm afraid the problem with the church today, particularly in America, is we're trying to glorify preachers. We're trying to glorify churches. We're trying to glorify denominations. We're trying to glorify movements. And God's not impressed. God says, knock yourself out. I'm not in the business of glorifying people. I'm not in the business of glorifying churches. I'm in the business of glorifying myself. God alone is worthy to be glorified. And when his people understand that and quit trying to hog the glory and give it all to God, God will release his power once again, just as he did in Bible days, and show that he is the same yesterday, today, forever. He'll never, ever change. And he's given us that potential because Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 12, most surely I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he'll do also. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. Jesus wanted us to glorify the Father. And he gives us the power and the authority to do so. Now the question is, what have we done with that? And the answer, shamefully, listen carefully, and I'm closing, is this. We've doubted it. We've doubted it. We said, well, that doesn't apply today. That didn't apply to me. That can't be what he expects for Evans, Georgia. That may work in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa or the bush country of Outback, but that doesn't apply to us. And we're educated, for heaven's sake. We're sophisticated, for heaven's sake. But we know better than that. And what you just said is, this isn't really true. I believe it, and I do believe most of it, but there's parts like that you just got to have enough common sense to say, that really doesn't apply to me. And I submit to you, if that doesn't apply to you, none of it applies to you. It's either true or it's not. And if it's not, we might as well close up shop and go hang out with the world because our efforts here are for naught. But if it is, we ought to devote our lives to it. And be refusing to deny any of the power that God appropriated to us through his indwelling Holy Spirit. And when that's the case, we'll be able to say, nothing is impossible for me because nothing is impossible for God. Are we willing? I look around this room and I think about the folks who are struggling in a marriage situation that's coming apart at the seams. And you think the easiest thing to do is just get attorneys and try to resolve it as amicably as possible and try to minimize the damage for the children. I want you to know something. God is able to meet your need. God's able to restore your marriage and your home and be glorified in it. I'm talking to folks right now who are on the brink of financial ruin. no way out. Head over heels in debt, made a lot of bad choices, investments went sour, and you think at this point there's no recovery. I want you to know that God's aware of your situation and nothing is impossible for God. Talked to somebody today who's so depressed on the brink of taking your own life. I don't want your circumstances, don't matter. God knows where you are. And God wants me to tell you that nothing is impossible for God. Talk to folks who are dealing with difficulties in diseases, bad diagnosis, prognosis is bleak at best. And I want you to know that nothing is impossible for God. We just need to trust Him. And the evidence of our trust in God is that we will obey Him. And that's where we all break down. Oh, I trust God, but not to give up, fill in the blank. Oh, I trust God, but I don't want to be a fanatic. Oh, I trust God, but I can't do, fill in the blank that He's asking me to do. So I'm going to just keep trusting God in my disobedience and hope for the best. Well, that's all you got is hope. Because God's not going to do the best in your life other than bring chastening into your life to cause you to realize your complete dependence upon Him. And when you do, you'll be willing to submit to His Lordship and follow wherever He might lead. Because God's going to lead you in the right path. And God's going to do the right thing. And God's going to glorify Himself in and through your life if we'll trust Him. How we choose. You say, preacher, you just don't know how badly I'm suffering. No, I don't. But it doesn't matter. Nothing is impossible for God. And yet I'm talking to somebody today that's running from God as surely as this preacher did for a decade. You know you're lost. You know you need Jesus. You're planning to get saved someday, but not now because you still got some fun to have, some sin to commit. You got some plan of your own that you're going to live out for a while now, and then you'll get right with God. And you're miserable, and you can't sleep, and you've lost your appetite. You got no friends. You feel all alone in the world. And I'd tell you it's because the Holy Spirit of God's convicting you and drawing you to Himself. And you're not going to find peace apart from Jesus. And you can surrender today, and He'll change your life radically and forever. But you got to trust Him. You got to trust Him. Whatever your situation might be, the solution for you is trusting in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word and the fact that it is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword and speaks to us with exacting precision to reveal the area of our greatest need. And Father, I claim that now on behalf of these folks who are here today, and many of whom are suffering, many of whom are sick, many of whom are wrestling in difficult circumstances in their profession or in their finances or in their marriage or with their children, with their parents, and the list goes on and on and on. And we're overwhelmed because we've sold You too short. Lord, forgive us. Help us to know that You are the God of all creation for whom nothing is impossible. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that You'd speak to each heart today in need, and that speaks to every one of us. And remind us that You're fully adequate to meet our need and far beyond all we can ask or think. And all You ask of us is that we trust You. Trust You enough to obey You. Such a small price to pay and such huge rewards. And I pray that today might be the day of our turning. Father, I pray for those in greatest need today that You might minister mightily, move into the place of complete submission to Your Lordship, such that today might be the day of their miracle, that You might be glorified in their lives and in this church and in this community, that we might see sweeping revival beginning right here at Grace Baptist Church to change our world for the glory of God. And I pray the forces of darkness that have held us in bondage for too long would be broken from us, their power fall from us, that we might have perfect liberty in Jesus Christ. Lord, have Your way in this decision time. And for all that You do accomplish, we give You all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.